So far, we've been looking at worship God's way. And the first thing we looked at was the nature of worship. And then we looked at worship through Scripture, and then worship through service. And now we're going to be looking at worship through evangelism. Oh, by the way, I did not plan it out this way. I realized that this week, when I was looking back at this series, and it works out that we begin with defining worship, the nature of worship. Then we look, when looking at worship through Scripture, we looked at how we should grow in our knowledge and in our relationship with Jesus through the Word of God. That's called knowing. Then we looked at how we worship God through the things that we do to help one another and to serve those around us. That's called showing. This morning, we're going to be looking at evangelism, sharing the gospel as an act of worship. That's called sharing. It worked out that we have knowing, showing, and sharing toward the beginning of the series. I did not plan it that way. But you see, if we know something, we should live it out in all of its aspects. And one of the things that Christians often are good at is helping one another, because we love people. But one of the things that study after study after study after study have shown for the past 20 plus years is that evangelism has been on a decline. You want to know why society is on a decline? It correlates very closely with the decline in evangelism. It is critical that we get the gospel known. And doing so is a command, but it's more than a command. Evangelism is an act of worship. It's an act of saying, God, I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to please you. I'm going to serve you in your mission. So this morning, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11. And we're going to have a big focus on verse 8, but that's going to be in a little bit. But verses 6 through 11. And in this, we're going to see Jesus giving his final instructions to his apostles and to us in this lesson. And so before we read this text, let's have a quick word of prayer. God, we are going to read your word. Sometimes, God, you know that we can take your word for granted. We can read it and gain information, but not do anything with it. God, help us this morning to not just glean info. Help us to be renewed and encouraged and challenged to live out what we read. God, I pray that you are glorified as we read of your word. Holy Spirit, work in our lives and in our hearts and minds to help us see what you are wanting to show us so that we can live out what you are wanting to teach us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 6, Luke writes, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So here we have Jesus' final instructions to his apostles right before his ascension. And by the way, something to consider. Jesus tells his disciples, spoiler alert, but not really, to evangelize. But this is not the first time that they've dealt with this. If you look back in Luke, as we've been going through Luke while back, Jesus twice sent out his disciples to go evangelize. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to share the gospel with the region. And then they came back and gave reports, and he taught them even further. But then He gave what we call the Great Commission multiple times, and it's recorded in all four Gospels. And the Great Commission basically says, go evangelize. And by the way, the Great Commission is also recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we will get to in a little bit. And so the disciples, the apostles, have heard the instructions, go share the gospel. They've been sent out to share the gospel. And what we see in the story is, despite being told over and over and over and over, and despite being sent out multiple times, what do? They don't get it. They just stand there. Well, no wonder God had to send angels to kind of say, hey, guys, hello. Hopefully we're not that hard-headed. Hopefully we get the point and we live out the instructions. But Jesus has given them the Great Commission multiple times. And so here we begin in verse 6. That the apostles, that's the they, that's the apostles, had come together, they asked Jesus a question. And in this question, and in Jesus' response, and then in their reaction to everything, we're going to see the first thing regarding evangelism. And that is that worshipers avoid distractions in evangelism. These apostles were very much distracted. But as worshipers, we should avoid distractions to evangelism. And so we're going to be looking at their distractions and seeing what it was in this text that distracted them, and recognize those same distractions in our own lives in our own church, so that we can avoid them, so that we can do what Jesus is commanding us to do. So in verses 6 through 7 and in verses 9 through 11, aka everything but verse 8, we have the distractions and we have the teaching that we should avoid them. So what's going on? Well, they came to him and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Here we have the first distraction. And the first distraction that the apostles encountered is they were distracted by earthly agendas. And we see that in the phrase, restore the kingdom to Israel. What were the apostles looking for? They were looking for the rebirth of the geopolitical kingdom of Israel there in the Middle East. They were looking for the political kingdom of David, the Davidic kingdom, to be established in that region, and then they would therefore influence the rest of the world. But they were looking for an earthly kingdom to be established by Messiah. That's what they were focused on. They were looking for something that was on this world, in this world. They were not looking at things through spiritual eyes, but through earthly eyes. But the truth is, we do the same thing. We too are often distracted by earthly agendas. Now, their agenda was the reestablishment of a political kingdom on earth. In light of that, one of the earthly distractions that we often face in churches is the establishment of an earthly kingdom in our churches. Now, here's often how that is manifested. When we look out and look at this church or that church or this other church and we say, hey, I want to have worship that's like them. Hey, I want to have a church that's dynamic like them. I want to have a church that looks like that. I want to have a church that does this. I want a church that is just like all of them. I want what they have. We're distracted by earthly agendas. Oh, and by the way, looking out at other churches and saying, I want this and I want that and I want this other thing, that's called coveting. Shouldn't do that. But when we do, we're distracted by earthly agendas because we're not looking at what we are supposed to be doing. We're looking at what we want on this earth. Another way it's manifested is when we say, hey, I want my church, I want Cornerstone Baptist Church to be the church that others look at and want to model. I want this church to be the church that everybody wants to come to. I want this church to be full of bigger ministries, bigger influence, bigger congregations, better everything, so that we are the ones that everybody else wants to be like. Oh, by the way, that's called pride. We shouldn't do that. But this is a distraction of earthly agendas. And that can interfere with the mission that we are sent out
to engage in.
But that's not the only distraction that the apostles faced. We see the next distraction actually in two verses, in verse 6 and in verse 11. So in verse 6, it says this. They're asking him, and they say at the beginning of the question, will you at this time, will you right now establish or reestablish the kingdom of David? Will you at this time? But then jump down to verse 11. And this is the angels. By the way, these men who are standing beside them were angels. They look at the apostles and they say, why do you stand here looking into heaven? So the apostles, after the ascension, have been told what to do. They've been told many times what to do, but they're like this.
Guys, what are you looking at? Is he going to preach?
Yeah, that's what they were doing. Why were they staring up? Because they were still waiting for the end to come now. What was their distraction? They were distracted by final outcomes. They were distracted by the establishment of the victory in Jesus right then and there. They saw the ascension and they were convinced, oh, Jesus has just ascended. That means that Jesus is going to have the final victory, the end of the story, right now. And they wanted it right now. They're looking at the end result and ignoring what they were supposed to be doing in the meantime. It was a distraction. And the angels had to tell them, guys, get going. Stop being distracted. But we too can be distracted by the end results, by the final outcomes. We can look at sports. I remember in high school, I started high school in Alabama, graduated in Arkansas. But in Alabama, I went to a high school named Stanhope Elmore. And our big rival at the time, 30 plus years ago, for the younger folks, wow, that's... Was it really 30 years ago? Okay, 30 plus years ago, our big rival was Prattville. And in 1989, my second year, Millbrook was the town I lived in. Stanhope Elmore was in Millbrook, Alabama. And Stanhope Elmore, we had beaten Prattville year after year after year after year. Well, 1989, we're going to play Prattville once again. And here is how the students, the players, and everybody was acting. When we have that victory, because we're going to have that victory because we've clobbered them every year. When we have that victory, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rub it in their face. We're going to celebrate that victory. We're going to have a good old time celebrating what's going to come. And then we went to the game, and Prattville clobbered us. Why? Because we were so distracted by the final outcome that we didn't do what we were supposed to do in the meantime. The players didn't play well. Why? Because they were thinking about the victory. They were distracted. And we can be distracted in our lives by the final outcomes. How often have we thought to ourselves, when my life gets to this point, I'm gonna fill in the blank. When my relationship with my spouse or my siblings gets to this level, then it'll look like this. When our church gets to this point, reaches these goals, then, but what are you doing in the meantime? You're distracted by what might come and ignoring what you're supposed to be doing in the here and now. The apostles were distracted by the final outcome, by the final victory, and they neglected the task at hand, and we too can be distracted by the final outcome, the final results, and ignore the task at hand. And so they were distracted. And sometimes we are too. But distractions are actually dangerous because they hinder the kingdom ministry. Distractions hinder the kingdom ministry because when we're distracted by final outcomes or we're distracted by earthly agendas, we start saying, this is what I want. This is what we need to achieve. This is where we're going to go. This is what it's going to look like. And when things don't go according to plan, we start saying, well, that was a problem, and there's a problem. And then we start seeing even more problems, and more problems, and more problems, and everything's a problem. Well, that just has a nice little spiral straight downward. And in the meantime, we're neglecting the opportunities. We see issues. We see hurdles. We see things that are in the way instead of saying, hey, here's an opportunity to grow. Hey, here's an opportunity to minister. Hey, here's an opportunity to serve. Hey, here's an opportunity to share the gospel. We need to stop seeing problems because we're distracted and start seeing opportunities to do what God has commanded us to do. But also, distractions hinder our ministry because they lead us away from the mission. When we're busy looking at what can be, or thinking about what we want in the end, we're dreaming instead of working. Time that we wake up and get working. If you're dreaming about a vacation, I know we've done this many times, you start thinking about when we get to our destination, here's what we're going to do. Here's how it's going to go. Here's what it's going to look like. But if you don't plan on how to get there, if you don't actually, you know, get to that destination, none of that's ever going to come about. You got to think about getting there. Think about doing the work that you need to do. And we need to be doing a specific work. But these distractions can hinder it. And by the way, these are not the only things that distract us from doing evangelism. There are other things that can distract us, but these are the ones that are in this specific text. And so these distractions need to be avoided. And Jesus corrects his apostles in verse 7. Check out verse 7. Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." He told his apostles, "You are distracted because you're focused on the wrong thing." What were they focused on? They were looking at information God had not given them. They were asking about details that God had not revealed. God holds certain information to himself. He does not tell us everything. He never will tell us everything, at least not on this side of heaven. On the other side of heaven, I don't know. But on this side of heaven, we're not going to know all the details, and we don't need all the details. Why? He's God. We can trust him. But the apostles were looking at what they didn't know, and Jesus says, "Hey guys, you're looking for information that you don't have, and you're ignoring the information I've already given you. You're distracted. You need to be focused on the mission." And then Jesus repeats the mission in verse 8, which brings us to the next point. Not only do worshipers avoid distractions from evangelism, worshipers engage in evangelism. We are to be engaged doing evangelism, and that is in verse 8. So in verse 8, there are four things. Well, there's actually more than four we could get into, but I'm not going to this morning. We're going to be looking at four things about what evangelism is. And through these four things, we will see that when we are evangelizing, when we're sharing the gospel, we're worshiping, exalting, lifting up our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The first thing that we see about evangelism is that evangelism is a spiritual work. How do we know that? Check out verse 8. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Evangelism is a spiritual work. Evangelism is the work of the Holy Spirit through us into the world. Evangelism is the work of God in us and through us to get his message of Christ crucified out to the world. We are the messengers used by God. And what we also learn from here about the fact that it's spiritual work is that the power of evangelism is God himself. The power of evangelism is not in what we do. The power of evangelism is not in signs and wonders. The power of evangelism is not in a bigger church. The power of evangelism is not in the worship service. The power of evangelism is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that does it. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit makes the gospel known. But there's encouragement as well in that. The fact that the Holy Spirit works through us is encouraging because that means when you're evangelizing and I'm evangelizing, we're not doing it by ourselves. We're not alone. God is working through us. God is going with us. No wonder Jesus could say to his disciples, "And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age." Jesus goes with us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is right there working beside us and through us. And so we need to evangelize trusting in him, because it is a spiritual work, a spiritual battle, empowered by God. But also, evangelism is to be done by every believer. Check this out. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be witnesses. You will be witnesses. Yes, I know I skipped a word there, because I'll come to that in a minute. You will be witnesses. If you are here today and you say, "Hey, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior." Good news. You're a witness for Jesus Christ. You're a witness. Now, what does a witness do? A witness testifies to what he or she knows and has experienced. If you're here today and you say, "Yes, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus," then you should, I emphasize should, have a growing relationship with Jesus. You should know Jesus. And as a witness, you should testify about what you know. If you are a Christian, then you should know the gospel. And by the way, if you say, "I'm a Christian," and you don't know the gospel, we need to have a talk. Because we need to make sure that you are a Christian and make sure that you're not trusting in something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the only way to salvation is Jesus Christ and faith in him and what he did. There's no other way to salvation. And you cannot be a Christian by any other means other than repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian, you should know the gospel. And as a witness, we should be testifying to what we know and to what we've experienced. But what does that mean? That means a witness has to speak up and speak out. We must speak up about Jesus Christ. We must speak out about Jesus Christ. We must make sure the world hears it. Even if they don't want to listen, we should get the message out there. Are we? Are we getting the message out there, or are we assuming that the people have already heard? Are we assuming that the person next to us, in this, especially in this area, oh, they probably go to church somewhere, so they probably have heard the gospel? We can't make that assumption. If you're going to assume anything, assume they've never heard and that they need to hear, so share it with them. We need to speak up and we need to speak out. Now, in politics, and this is not a political partisan thing, but in politics, there's a statement that's been used oftentimes called the silent majority. The silent majority is a group of people, whomever they may be, and the numbers of them is unknown. Why? Because they are silent. They stay quiet. They don't say much. But when it comes to evangelism, we have too many silent witnesses who stay quiet, say nothing. A witness is not silent. A witness speaks up, and a witness speaks out. We need to be bold in our evangelism. We need to be fearless in our evangelism. And by the way, a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon called Fearless Confession. If you have not seen that sermon, I recommend that sometime this week, go back. You can look on YouTube. You can look on the podcast. You can find the sermon. It's called Fearless Confession. We need to be fearlessly confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be fearlessly confessing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a message that the world needs to hear. This is the message that the world needs to know about. They need to have a chance to respond to that gospel message. And if we don't give them that chance, then we are guilty of disobeying our Lord and Savior. We need to speak up and we need to speak out. But not only is evangelism to be done by every believer, evangelism is about Jesus Christ. That word I skipped? Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." My Jesus' witnesses. We are to witness about Christ. We are to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, and that all who repent and believe will be saved. That is the message that we need to be getting out there. And if we're out there telling people about God but not proclaiming Jesus Christ, we're not doing evangelism. Evangelism without the gospel is not evangelism. We must proclaim the gospel. And we know that because in Luke chapter 24, one of the Great Commission recordings, in verses 46 to 48, Jesus gives not only the Great Commission, he also tells us exactly what it is that we're supposed to be proclaiming. Here's what Jesus said. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Oh, I love how these verses tie very much into Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Christ should suffer his death, his shed blood that we sang about today. We need to include that in our gospel presentation. Christ resurrected on the third day, rise from the dead. If we leave out the resurrection, we're leaving out a vital part of the story. As Paul recorded, with no resurrection, there's no hope. We must talk about the resurrection. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People may need to repent of their sins. They need to confess their sins, turn away from their sins, and seek the forgiveness of God and start walking toward Jesus Christ. We need to call people to repentance. Oftentimes we leave that out in evangelism, but we must call people to repentance. Forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, Jesus Christ. Beginning from Jerusalem, by the way, we're going to come to that in a minute in the Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. Oh, I love that. This just ties so beautifully into Acts chapter 1. We are witnesses of Jesus Christ, and we need to be making sure that the message of the gospel is proclaimed out there. We need to make sure that the things we do help people live the gospel, help people know the gospel, and help people proclaim the gospel. Are we doing that as a church? Are we doing that as individuals? Or are we busy just going through the routines and being religious? If we're not sharing the gospel, we're not doing what Jesus has commanded us to do. Commanded us. But not only is evangelism a spiritual work done by every believer about Christ, he also tells us where it's to be done. Everywhere. Everywhere. Remember I said in the Great Commission in Luke chapter 24, he said beginning from Jerusalem? Well, here we go in Acts chapter 1, check out verse 8. You'll be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. And Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. These regions were given intentionally. They represent specific areas that we encounter all the time. Jerusalem is the local area. This is our home. This is our neighborhood. This is HEB. This is Walmart. This is Sutherland's. This is wherever you may go, Dairy Queen. This is at any place you may be in this area. That is our Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem. We are to be proclaiming the gospel in this area. But not just that. I love how Jesus says in Judea and Samaria. He combines these two. By the way, Judea and Samaria, that represents the Jews and the Gentiles. In other words, the whole world. All peoples. Judea and Samaria. These are the larger regions outside of Jerusalem, and this represents the nation and the state. Or actually, state and the nation keep going outward. This represents, for us, Texas and the United States. And as a church, we do support missions in Texas and in this country. We just had a special offering being gathered to support missions and evangelism here in Texas. At Easter, we collected an offering to help support missions here in the United States. We support missions. We should encourage people to share the gospel, not just in Alice, Texas, not just in South Texas, not just in our neighborhoods, but also in this state and in this country. Why? Because we're to be his witnesses in those areas. And it's supposed to cross all types of borders, cultural, political, racial, you name it, Judea and Samaria. But then he expands it to end of the earth. This is international. This is referencing spreading the gospel outside of the United States. And by the way, in December, we're going to be having another special offering to help support missions internationally, to help support missions occurring in Nicaragua, occurring in Israel, occurring in Turkey, occurring in Russia, occurring in Mexico, occurring in South America, in Brazil, and in Chile, or Chile, however they pronounce it. Support missions going on in Australia and New Zealand. We are to share the gospel. We're to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere. And it begins with us right here in our homes, in our neighborhoods. Are we sharing the gospel? Or are we distracted by something? Evangelism is to take place everywhere. So, what do we do about it? You may be sitting here going, okay, this is all good information, but what am I supposed to do this afternoon? What am I supposed to do this week? I'm glad you didn't ask or did ask, whatever the case may be. I'm going to answer that question anyway. There are three things that each of us needs to do. First, we need to pray for opportunities to evangelize. We need to go to God and say, God, show me and give me opportunities to share your gospel. We need to actively beg God, please make it clear to me and open up doors that I can proclaim your message of you, Jesus, crucified, rose again, repentance and believing in you. We need to pray for that. But second, we need to look for opportunities. If we're going to ask God to show us opportunities and give them to us, and we should do that, we then need to be opening up our eyes to see those opportunities and not going, okay, God, give me opportunities. Sorry, I didn't have a chance. You were blinded. You refused to see it. We need to see the opportunities. But third, we need to seize those opportunities. We need to take those opportunities. But you may be wondering, I don't know how to share the gospel, so how do I do that? Okay, I pray for opportunities. I see the chance. I'm going to take it, but what do I say? Well, you can go back to Luke 24, verses 46 to 48. Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That's a good place to start. If you want, you can just read that, those verses to them. That's the gospel. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. There's the gospel. It's a longer version of it, but you can go there. If you want, you read that to them. A while back, I introduced something called the 1X method. The 1X method is a way of encouraging us to share the gospel more frequently. It's inviting someone to church and sharing the gospel with someone once per month or once per week or once per day. There's lots of gospel presentation methods that are available to you. You can go online and search all kinds of different ways. Some of the ways that have been promoted in Southern Baptist churches, one of them is called Three Circles. And just Google Three Circles Evangelism. It'll give you steps to share the gospel. You can use one called Faith Evangelism, the acrostic. It's been used here by many people. It's a great way of sharing the gospel. You can use the law and the gospel, and something that Ray Comfort often uses. The question, do you think you're good enough to get to heaven? And then go from there. There's all kinds of ways. There's the Romans Road, using scriptures only from Romans to share the gospel. But there's another way that you have available to you. You can use gospel tracts. And by the way, out in the foyer, sure many of you, I'm sure all of you have passed them one time or another, maybe not paid attention to them being there. But we have gospel tracts out there. Various ones, various designs. Quest for Joy, John Piper, What is the Gospel? Good one. The greatest chapter in the Bible. The biggest story. Million Dollar Bills. You can use these. And by the way, we also have some in Spanish. Maybe you encounter people who speak Spanish more than English. We have Spanish gospel tracts. How do you use a gospel tract? Well, one way, you can just hand it to them. Easy to do. Another way is you can take the person through it. You can walk them through it. You can read it yourself and then guide them through it. And by the way, there's other ones you can buy online. But you can guide them through it. You can use them as conversation starters. These things are great conversation starters. Oh, what's that? Oh, it's a $1 million bill. What's that about? You can share the gospel. It's got the gospel in the back of it. A weird picture of George Washington. But you can use a gospel tract. There are lots of ways to share the gospel. But today I want to ask, are you distracted by something? Maybe you're distracted not by earthly agendas. Maybe you're not distracted by looking at future outcomes. Maybe there's something else distracting you. And there are other distractions that weren't in this text, so we didn't deal with them. But is there something distracting you, keeping you from sharing the gospel? A worshiper avoids those distractions. Or are you engaged in evangelism? A worshiper is engaged. If you are here today and you are engaged in evangelism, I want to encourage you to keep doing it. I want to encourage you, please don't stop, but take the next step. Take the next step by finding someone else who is distracted and helping that person to share the gospel more frequently. Find someone who is not engaged and help them get engaged in evangelism. Maybe take them with you. Maybe teach them how. Show them how you do it. But help someone else get engaged so that along with you, you and that other person can begin sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But if you're distracted, if you're here today and you cannot say, yes, I am actively involved in evangelism. If you are here today and you look back over the last month, a question that my father has asked many times, I'm going to ask right now. Have you shared the gospel with at least one person this month? If you cannot say yes to that question, what's distracting you? It's time to go to God and say, God, remove that distraction. God, remove that hurdle. God, remove that thing that I'm using as an excuse to stay silent. God, help me be a witness who speaks up and speaks out. We are here to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are here to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you engaged in evangelism? Or are you distracted from doing evangelism?